We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And I wish to read in that chapter a portion, a short portion, really, of just a few verses, beginning at verse number 18. And it records for us the miracle of the healing of the man who had the palsy, a paralyzed man. And yet the real message of this passage is the message of the urgency of the forgiveness of sins. And so we turn to Luke 5, and we're going to read from verse 18. Before we read, could we bow together and let us pray, and let's look to the Lord for help and for power as we turn to his word. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we come to thee once more. We bow down in thy presence. We look away from self, from our own efforts that have no value or no power within them, and we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, for the blessed power of Pentecost to rest upon our souls and upon our gathering together. O Lord, come down in thy fullness, we pray, and tabernacle with us here this night, and may the Christ of God be magnified. May the Holy Spirit of God move among us, and may he bring the word with freshness and with power to our souls. And, O Lord, may there be fruit from this time of the preaching of the word. We look to thee. Give us help from heaven. And bless us now, we pray. We ask all this for Christ's sake and for his everlasting praise. Amen and amen. So, Luke 5 and the verse number 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. They sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him, that is, before Christ. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering, said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts, whether is easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. And God will bless the reading of this his own word to each of our hearts. Now my text is found in verse number 24 in those words, The Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. These words were spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of Man. They are not a statement about Jesus Christ made by some other party. Rather, they form a statement by him that came forth from his blessed lips in a situation that required him to speak with unmistakable clarity. Already the Savior had granted forgiveness to a certain man. In other words, the palsied man, the paralyzed man brought to him, to the Savior, by other men. As Mark records for us, there were four friends who brought this man, carried this man to the Savior. He was a paralytic, but the purpose of his friends in bringing him to the Lord Jesus was first and foremost that he would be forgiven. They brought him in the faith that the Lord would bring deliverance to this man spiritually and with regard to his urgent need of having his sins forgiven. We learn this from Mark again, because in Mark's account he says this: when Jesus saw their faith, that is the faith of the four friends who brought their companion to the Lord, when he saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The faith that the Lord mentions, or that is mentioned there in regard to those four men, was faith that had to do with the forgiveness of this man's sin. And his four friends believed that the Lord could forgive his sins. And of course, that's exactly what did take place. That act of pronouncing forgiveness was immediately met by the vehement response of the Pharisees and the scribes, who alleged that the Lord was guilty of blasphemy. Verse 21 records, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, the latter part of that arrogant query was technically correct, because only God can forgive sins. But in the context and view here, this question was based upon a rejection of the divinity or the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. They did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And therefore, when they asked the question, as I say, while it was technically right that only God can forgive sins, it was asked in blatant unbelief and rejection of our Savior's glorious person, the fact that he is God manifest in the flesh. The scribes, the Pharisees, did not believe this, and therefore they did not believe that the man of Galilee could forgive sins. And in their estimation, therefore, Christ was a blasphemer. But in reality, it was the scribes and the Pharisees who were the blasphemers. Blasphemers of the Savior in their charge of blasphemy that they brought against him. And so to expose them and to answer their wicked charge, the Lord went on to heal the palsied man, or the paralyzed man, as the story shows. And in the course of doing so, he made this powerful statement: the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. Four times in this narrative, the issue of forgiveness is mentioned. In verse 20, in the Lord's initial pronouncement of forgiveness to the man himself. In verse 21, in the allegation of blasphemy that was leveled against the Lord Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is mentioned. In verse 23, in the Lord's response to his accusers, his enemies, his detractors, forgiveness is mentioned. And then the fourth time in these words in verse 24, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Four times the forgiveness of sins, the issue comes up. The matter is mentioned in the context of all that took place that day, when the man's brought to the Lord and the Lord intervenes and all of these things unfold and take place in the view of that company, that throng, that house in Capernaum where the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering on that occasion. These words that the Lord said with regard to his authority, his power to forgive sins, are very striking words. And they draw to our attention a number of details in relation to the forgiveness of sins. As we consider the message of these words this evening, I would urge upon you who gather with us, who are not saved, you who are not converted, the necessity of seeking and finding the forgiveness of your sins. Because that is the most pressing and the most priceless possession that any person could ever obtain: the forgiveness of sin. To obtain forgiveness is to stand accepted and justified before Almighty God and His holy law. To be forgiven is to be at peace with God and is to enter into His gracious favor. To be forgiven is to be sure of heaven. To be forgiven is to escape everlasting hell. To be forgiven is to have the barrier that sin causes blotted out and broken down and removed forever. I could keep on saying many things, many details that show you why the forgiveness of sin is indispensable, why it is the most precious possession that anyone could ever enjoy. And therefore, sinner, you should not rest until you know that your sins are forgiven. Now, do you know that? Have you the assurance that your sins are forgiven? Have you that experience in life that means that you have fled to Christ for refuge, you put your trust in Him? And that's how forgiveness is obtained. That's the only way. In terms of the experience of it, has that taken place? And therefore, I put the question to you, do you know and have you the assurance that your sins are forgiven? The urgency of pursuing forgiveness is underlined by a number of details that I want to leave with you tonight as we come to look at these blessed words. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And the first detail I want us to consider is the provider of forgiveness. And I especially, I'm not saying that it's the Lord Jesus, that of course is right, but it's the title that is here in these words. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. The Son of Man, and that is an important title. It points to the Lord Jesus Christ as the provider of forgiveness, and it points to Him in a very, very definite way and in a very important way. And you need to understand why He's referred to here by Himself as the Son of Man in relation to the forgiveness of sins. He doesn't say Christ forgives sins. That would be right. He doesn't say that I am the Lord, I forgive sins. But He says the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. Specifically and categorically, He refers to Himself as the Son of Man. Now, this title, of course, signifies that Christ is truly man. It is a title that emphasizes the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many details, many titles in the New Testament that are employed to show that the Lord's humanity is a real humanity. But the most frequent description of His humanity is this phrase, the Son of Man. Actually, the phrase is the Lord's most common description of Himself. The phrase, the Son of Man, is found 87 times in the New Testament. And you'll find that 84 of them are found in the Gospels. And all 84 times that the phrase the Son of Man is found in the four Gospels, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who actually uses it. Nobody else. But the Lord Himself uses this title of Himself in the four Gospels. The other three times outside the Gospels is different, but taking the vast, vast majority of the instances of this usage of the phrase, the Son of Man, is the Lord who uses it, and it's the Lord who applies it to Himself, and therefore it is He alone who ascribes the title to Himself as He describes who He actually is. This title, therefore, has a very human sense and ring to it. Think about it. The Son of Man, you take the word Son. Well, we know that it does refer to a male child, but it's far more than that. You see, there are many expressions in the Bible where you read of the use of the word son. For example, I'll just give you another one. The sons of the prophets. And that expression, the sons of the prophets, refers to men as a class who occupied the office of the prophet. It does not refer to the sons of the prophets in the sense of their offspring. It actually is describing a class of men who occupied that office. That's precisely what the term means. And therefore, this particular phrase here, the Son of Man, does not refer to someone who is a son or the offspring of someone else, but in this case, it refers to a certain class, the Son of Man. And then you've got the word man. And actually, the word man here in the original language is a word is a generic word for humanity. It can refer to male and female. And that means, therefore, that when the Lord uses this expression, the Son of Man, it includes this idea and makes it very, very plain and clear that Jesus Christ belongs to humanity. That's the sense of the title, the Son of Man. He belongs to humanity. And how vital that is, how important that is. It signifies that his humanity is real. It signifies that he, as the Son of Man belonging to humanity, is the one who provides forgiveness of sin. So notice this title, it signifies that Christ is truly man. But it signifies a second thing. It signifies that Christ is truly Messiah. The first time you ever read the phrase the Son of Man in the Bible is in the Old Testament. It's not used there very much, but it is found for the first time in the book of Daniel. In Daniel 7, verse 13, and there Daniel employs it with reference to the Lord's second coming. And here are Daniel's words. He says in Daniel 7, 13, I saw in the night visions, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Now, in this instance, and in this manner, Daniel gives this title messianic significance. Because through Daniel, God gave promise, as well, of course, as other men in the Old Testament. But through Daniel, God gave promise that his Messiah would one day come into the world for the second time. Because Daniel 7 is dealing with the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He would come in the open triumph of his second coming as Daniel predicts, but he's referred to as the Son of Man. And so in the setting there in Daniel of the use of this phrase, the Son of Man, it is employed in the setting of one who is being described as the coming Messiah. And this, of course, is taking us to the very end of time and the ushering in of all those events that will happen when he does come. And therefore, it is messianic in nature. And we should notice this title. Yes, it signifies that Christ is truly man. I've explained that. But it also signifies that Jesus Christ is truly Messiah. Now, we must underline at this point that Christ as the true Messiah had a first coming. Daniel speaking there of a second coming and refers to him as the Son of Man. And you'll find that the Lord actually speaks of his second coming in the Gospels with regard to this title too, or uses this title too. But the Lord Jesus had a first coming. And many of the usages of the title in the four Gospels are in the context of his first coming. And so as the man and as the Messiah, he came the first time. Remember that the Lord's first coming was the fulfillment of great promises given by God down through the eras of time, from the very instance of man's fall. When man fell, God began to speak of the coming of a special person. And as that was developed in the Old Testament, you will find that the Messiah was being set forth, the Anointed One, and God was showing that he would come the first time. And then he would come the second time. But in each instance, it is the man who is the Messiah who's in view and is vital for you and me this evening to understand these things. And so the provider of forgiveness is the Son of Man. It underlines his true humanity, that he's truly man. It underlines that he's truly Messiah. He came the first time and he came to suffer. He came to die. He came to pay the price. He came to procure deliverance and pardon for guilty sinners. He came to provide sinners with this forgiveness that is the subject of our message tonight and this very passage. The first time the title the Son of Man is used in the New Testament is in Matthew 8, verse 20. Let me tell you what that verse says. It says, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." There's the first time it is used, and it's used by Christ, and it's used, men and women, to signify how he was rejected. He had no home. He was a kind of a vagabond on this earth. You never actually read of the Lord owning a home here. I know he grew up in Nazareth. But beyond that, in the days of his public ministry, as he began to exercise that ministry, the Lord had nowhere to lay his head. And there are the dumb beasts and the birds. And they have their abodes, the Lord says, but the Son of Man, the Messiah, has nowhere to lay his head. He has no home to call his own. He's driven out. He's rejected. Men despise him. Indeed, when the Lord was first born, remember, there was no room for him. And you see, the Son of Man, therefore, this title that belongs to Jesus Christ is first used in that context, in Matthew 8:20, of the rejection and the humiliation that he suffered as the Son of Man coming into the world to save men from their sins. And therefore the language there, it actually sets a pattern. His suffering, his humiliation, the suffering of the Messiah. If you would take time, some time, to trace on through, even in Matthew, never mind the other four Gospels, you will find how this comes out again and again. Let me give you a few examples. I want you to get a hold of this tonight. As we look at the provider of the forgiveness of sins, it is the one who's called the Son of Man. It's a title that shows he's truly man. It's a title that shows he's truly Messiah. But he's rejected by the very ones like you and me whom he came to save as soon as he comes into the world. I refer you again, for example, to Matthew 12:40. Remember those well-known words where the Lord says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Or Matthew 17:22, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men." Or Matthew 20:18, "Behold," he's saying to the disciples, "behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death." Now, my friend, notice this. This title, this blessed name for our wonderful Savior, the Son of Man, is a name or a title. Yes, it shows he is a real man. He took our humanity, but it also shows he is the Messiah. But the Messiah who came to suffer, the Messiah who came to die, the Messiah who came to be rejected, the Messiah who came to be nailed to that cross and die for the sins of men. Sins of which he was not guilty himself, but became guilty for them when he became the sin bearer. And the point I'm making is this: here is the provider of forgiveness. It is the Son of Man. That means, therefore, that the provision of forgiveness or pardon is through the merits of the Savior's atoning death. Let me remind you of one other very, very well-known verse where the name is found and it sums it up. And that is Matthew 20:28, where the Lord Jesus says that he came not, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And therefore, our Lord Jesus Christ, the man, the Messiah, the provider of forgiveness, he provides it as the result of that atoning death. And that is the teaching of the book, just not in the Gospels, just not in relation to this name, the Son of Man, but the teaching of the book the whole way through, from the fall of man in Genesis. You see it set out there. You see it developed thereafter. You see it in verse after verse, in statement after statement. You're brought to this person. You're made to see him and understand. And then you're brought into the New Testament and you're eventually taken to the cross. And you're watching the Son of Man do what had to be done, what was indispensable in order to provide the forgiveness of sins. He's dying an atoning death. But let me tell you, in his death, the Lord Jesus Christ, in being the provider of forgiveness, makes a full provision, because there is pardon for every kind of sin that needs to be forgiven. From those sins that may seem to be, in the eyes of men, not really much, right on through to those sins and crimes that society in general will condemn and hold up their hands in horror when they're committed. But remember, my dear friend, that all kinds of sin were attributed to the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, as he hangs on that middle tree and he's dying under the curse of the law and he is suffering the wrath of God, never mind the worst that men can do to him. Down over his lovely soul, there come all the sins of sinners like you and me. They're all placed to his account. They're all charged to his name. He's held guilty for them. All the sins that are catalogued in Scripture in terms of the lives of people whom we see standing out in the record of the Word of God who were forgiven, like Rahab the harlot. It's a delicate subject. But you think of Rahab's harlotry. You think of the impurity of that woman. But all of that was placed in Christ's account. And you think of Manasseh's murders. He made Jerusalem run with blood. And his idolatry. And the blasphemy against God of which he was guilty. And Jesus Christ died for all of Manasseh's sins. And I could keep on taking you to example after example through the Bible, the thief on the cross beside him, the publican in the temple, Saul of Tarsus, outstanding characters whom we know about from the record of the Word of God, vile sinners, chief sinners, as Paul described himself, and they stand out in the record of the Word. And why has God recorded all this? Why does he mark them out? Why do they stand in a monumental way almost? It's to bring home to you, sinner, that no matter how deep dyed you are in sin, or how far you are from God, or how vile your life has been, there is power in Jesus' blood to cleanse you and make you a new man, a new woman, because Christ took all that sin of which men are guilty, all those kinds of sins, and he placed them on his own soul before God. And that means, therefore, that he alone is a provider of forgiveness. You will notice here, taking his words again, the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. The word power does not refer to the energy or the ability to forgive. The word power refers to authority. And that's the question, you see, that arose that day. Who can forgive sins but God only? Who has the right to do this and grant this boon, this wonderful blessing to any man, the forgiveness of his sins? And my friend, the answer is As the Pharisees and the scribes actually said, who can first give sins but God only? But Jesus then went on to demonstrate, I am God. And therefore, I have the authority and I alone to forgive the sins of men, because I am God and because I make provision for forgiveness, and I will die and I will suffer and I will pay the price, and therefore I am the provider. Now, nothing can be more clear than this, sinner. If you're going to be forgiven, you need to get your eyes of yourself, of religion, whatever you care to mention, all those arenas that men will focus on, all those areas that they will cling to, and they imagine that if they do this, that, or the other thing, or if they perform certain practices and religious observances, then that will gain them forgiveness. I know that there are 1,001 ways among men in their thinking. This is how forgiveness is provided, but it's all wrong. It's Christ. Christ alone, who has procured forgiveness, who therefore is the provider of forgiveness. And I quote those words that I mentioned in prayer, and the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You miss Christ, you will miss heaven. You seek him not, and you will be lost forever. You come not to him as you need to do, and you'll hear those dreadful words someday, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, the provider of forgiveness. But then I take you now to the place of forgiveness. Notice these two words in this statement. The Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. Or upon earth, or on earth, upon earth, it's the same thing. And you know, that really struck me this week as never before. The Son of Man hath power upon earth to grant the forgiveness of sins. And I began to think about those two little words, upon earth. And I saw something, therefore, about the place of forgiveness. And that's what the Lord's talking about. Yes, he's referring to himself, that he, on this earth, is the only one who can forgive sins. But the point, the additional thought that arises here is, it's on this earth that sins are forgiven. That is very much in view here. Now, these are words, therefore, and this is the glorious thing about them. At this stage, I want you to see this. These are words that have a universal flavor and of universal extent. Literally, in the Greek language, it reads this way, the Son of Man hath power upon the earth. Talking about the physical world, this earth in which we live, the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins. And therefore, the reference here is to the whole globe, is to the entire world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, with regard to the place of forgiveness, is actually showing that forgiveness is available to and granted to sinners on a universal scale. And I'm not preaching universal redemption, by the way. What I'm simply showing you is the Word of God makes it absolutely clear that a people from the entire earth, from all nations, are going to be gathered in and are going to be the enjoyers of forgiveness. Oh, I tell you, there's no nation excluded. The best way to see that is go to the final chapter of the story. I mean God's story of redemption. And let your eye be carried into heaven and hear the marvelous words that John writes in Revelation, where it says in Revelation 7 and verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude that no man could number, listen carefully, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, the Son of Man, the provider of forgiveness, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. And questions were asked as John saw all this unfolding. He said, who are these? And whence came they? And we're told there that they have come out of great tribulation. I'm not getting into that tonight. That's not the point. The point is what he goes on to say, have washed their robes. Have washed their robes. It's past tense. When were their robes washed? On the earth. What's the washing of their robes? It's symbolic of their forgiveness. It says, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Man, I tell you tonight, there is a company from a universal scope, every tribe and nation and kindred and people and tongue in view in that marvelous statement in Revelation chapter 7. And therefore, throughout the entire earth, the Lord works and the Lord forgives. Let me tell you, sinner, that means there's great hope for you. Here you are in this meeting house tonight from this town of Ballymena, part of a particular nation. Does God work in United Kingdom? Does God work in the province of Northern Ireland? Does the Lord work in this part of the globe? Of course he does. And what a marvelous thing it is to think about from this little part of the globe, there will be, I don't know how many, but there will be untold multitudes in the final analysis in heaven. And the question is, are you going to be wise enough and persistent enough, as it were, as you seek God to find and obtain the place of forgiveness for you here on this earth? These are words of universal flavor and extent in the way I've sought to explain. But you know, these are words of great mercy. Because it says, the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins. Now, does that mean that it was only when he was on the earth himself physically that forgiveness was given by him? No, it does not mean that at all. The wonderful thing is, these words are up to date. The Lord is still working on the earth. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, retains that power. And again, he alone has this power, this authority on this earth to forgive sins. And therefore, these are words of great mercy. What are we doing tonight? Let's just think about this. This is very, very important, very relevant. What are we doing tonight? We're here worshiping the Lord. We're here around his word. We're gathered together for a public gathering or meeting of Christians to seek the Lord. And among our ranks tonight, there are unconverted people. But the point is, take Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 18. And he says in Matthew 18 that where two or three are met together in his name, there am I in the midst. And so as we gather together, the Lord comes down into our midst. And of course, we know how he does that. He is here by his Spirit. Man, get it to your heart tonight. The Lord is in the midst of this company. We don't see him, of course. He's the invisible one by the Holy Ghost. But he's here. And furthermore, he's only here by his Spirit. He's here by the Word. And he's here to speak to your heart. He's here to challenge your soul. He's here to bring before you your need. As the gospel is proclaimed, Jesus Christ is on the earth still. Do you remember what Paul said to the Ephesians? In Ephesians 2. He refers there to Christ as the one who establishes peace for sinners, Jews and Gentiles. And then he says this, and came and preached peace to you that are in Ephesus. That's what he's referring to in Ephesians 2. Now, when did the Lord Jesus Christ go to Ephesus? Well, when were those people saved? To whom Paul writes, they were saved under Paul's ministry, in his missionary journeys. But in his missionary journeys, when Paul went to Ephesus and the gospel was proclaimed and the book was opened and they met together and there was worship, the Lord was there. And the Lord was the one who was really doing the preaching. Yes, through Paul, but Jesus Christ was there that on that occasion. Paul was there for over 3 years, but the Lord was there with him, and the Lord was doing the preaching, and the Lord was doing the saving, and the Lord was doing the forgiving. Well, that should thrill the heart of every Christian here tonight, may I say in passing. Do you remember when you were saved? It may not have been in a gospel meeting, it may have been in your own home or wherever it was, but when you were saved, Jesus Christ was there to save you. Through his word and by his spirit. You didn't save yourself. And somebody else didn't save you. It was the Lord who saved you. But the Lord was there. For he's there in the midst, as I've just shown you. And sinner, knowing this tonight, do not harden your heart. Feel his presence. Hear his voice. Realize that what you should do, instead of rejecting him, as embrace him. Reach out tonight the arms of faith and lay hold upon eternal life. Jesus Christ is eternal life. Jesus Christ is here on this earth. He's here in Ballymena tonight. The old hymn says Jesus is passing this way. And that's absolutely true. Because the Son of Man hath power on the earth. And no one else but he, again I emphasize, but the point is the place of forgiveness. If you're not going to be forgiven on this earth before you end your life, you will never be forgiven, because these are also words of urgency. Christ forgives sinners in this world, on this earth. Therefore, when your time on earth is done, there is no opportunity for forgiveness thereafter. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to be forgiven, it will be on the earth. It will not be when you're in death. It will not be when you're in eternity. Because then it is, as we often say, too late. The Son of Man hath power on the earth. He confines it to the earth. It's not found, this forgiveness, beyond this scope of this old world of ours. There's no second opportunity. There's no coming back, etc. If you're not forgiven on the earth, that simply means during your earthly life and existence, you never will be. How urgent, therefore, that you seek the Lord. And as I close, there is a thought here of the privileges of forgiveness. This man received certain privileges when the Lord forgave him. A new position. Because Matthew tells us that he said to this man, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The very first word the Lord used when he spoke to the man is the word son. The point made is that when forgiveness is given and granted, the one who's pardoned has a new standing, a new possession. Formerly afar off, but then made nigh. A child of wrath, child of the devil, but becoming one of the sons of God. A new possession. And then you see another privilege, and a very important one, is a new power. Because the Lord declared his forgiveness, and then he proceeded to enable this man to walk, to demonstrate that he, that is Jesus, had the right to forgive, but to demonstrate that the man was truly forgiven. The man getting up and walking away was the proof that Christ could forgive and the proof that he, the man, was forgiven. And there's a spiritual lesson there. All who are truly forgiven, there's a new power. The old life, with all its fetters and chains, and the power of sin, in other words, is all broken. When you're forgiven, you're not left in your sins. You're set free from the sins that the Lord forgives. That's a salient point that is made in this account. Now, my friend, have the chains been snapped? You may have made profession of faith. You may say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. You may use all the language. But do you have a new power in your life? The power of victory over sin, free from its thraldom, enjoying peace with God and having the certainty of a home in heaven. Is that what's true of you? Or are you drifting on through life and you're still in bondage to sin and you're still on the wrong road and the wrong company, a slave to habits, a slave to the sins of the world and the sins of the flesh? Man, there's something wrong. Something terribly wrong. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But listen, seek Christ tonight, and he will set you free. He will give you a new standing, new possession, a new power. And therefore, look to Christ not only to forgive you, but to release you and have you demonstrate by your life hereafter that all is well with your soul. That's the gospel. The gospel deals with sin's penalty and sin's power. And you need to seek the Lord Jesus for that. Let us bow in prayer as we come to a close. And may God write his word upon our hearts, upon our minds. But let us bow in reverence before the Lord now in these closing moments. And let's take time just to consider what we have seen, what the Lord has said to us from these blessed words. And I know that there are folk here who need a Savior. Why not seek him tonight? Why do you wait? Why do you delay? Why are you lingering? Why are you holding on to the world? Why are you continuing to neglect your soul and the most urgent matter that you could ever consider? Your forgiveness. Sinner, come to Christ tonight. Come and seek him. I'd be glad to help you. Sit down with you. Open up the book. Show you the way. Pray with you. I urge you to take that step and to come this night. Make your need known. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And Father, we pray that the Holy Ghost will do his great work. That work that he alone is able to do, has the authority to do. Oh, Father, move, we pray. Write thy word upon every soul in this gathering. And move in all your blessed power, we pray of thee. And may there be fruit that will remain. And may a work be done. And may God be glorified. Come, we pray. And honor the preaching of thy truth. And work by thy Spirit. To that end, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with all those who know and love thee, both tonight and forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.